Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with not peace, rewards. A question from St. John the Baptist. Jesus reflects on the Baptist and never satisfied. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
In the very midst of life's snares of death surround us, who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? Thou only, Lord, thou only, we mourn that we have greatly erred, that our sins thy wrath have stirred. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Save us lest we perish in the bitter pains of death. Have mercy, O Lord.
Stanza one of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life, it addresses God as holy and righteous God. Holy and righteous God. What does it mean that God himself is righteous? What does it mean that he proclaims us righteous and that he, in fact, with the righteousness of Christ, by the power of his word, makes us righteous? We've been talking about this word righteous in the scriptures. We'll continue that conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, October the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on righteousness. We'll be talking about righteousness in the Psalms with Pastor Will Wheaton, then Terry Mattingly, founder and editor of Get Religion, joins us. We'll talk media coverage of the nuns in the Democratic Party. Turns out they're a pretty powerful voting bloc in the Democratic Party. Joining us for our series on the words of Scripture today, Righteousness Continued, will be in the Psalms. Pastor Will Wheaton, he's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
The last psalm we looked at was Psalm 15, and the next one is Psalm 17. How would you kick us off here in this word righteousness in the Psalms?
Well, I would note that we're going to be in the Psalms a lot. It's going to take a while to work our way through it. And that's because these are, of course, the prayers of Jesus himself. So this is a concept or a concept that is very dear to the Lord Jesus himself, the idea of righteousness. And it literally fills the prayers of the Jewish people in the Psalter. We're going to skip some of them because we just don't have time to get through everything that's in there, but it is such a huge theme that it's worth noting. Why is it so huge? Because it's only in the gift of righteousness that you can actually stand in the presence of God. Apart from that gift, no human being can stand in the presence of God. And that's going to be clear as we work our way through the Psalter.
And this 17 has to do with being in the very presence of God, doesn't it?
It does. It does. Psalm 17, verse 15. Maybe we should just give a little context there. He's gone through and described how things in this world tend to go really well sometimes for the ungodly, and how it seems like you might expect at the end some sort of, well, that's just not fair the way it goes for the godly. But instead, he contrasts verse 15 at the very end of the psalm. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So two things running through there: to behold God's face in righteousness. There is no other way to behold him except to be clothed in the righteousness, which of course Christ wins and gives to us and prepares for us so that we may stand in the presence of God. But then this confidence, I will be satisfied when I awake. He means when I awake from death. Their consolation is here in this world. My consolation is at the resurrection of the dead, when I am awakened from death and I get to see your face, and I will be literally clothed at that moment in pure righteousness.
There is a pair of verses in Psalm 18 that have to do with God rewarding righteousness.
Yeah, and it's very redundant. They're just four verses apart. So when the Hebrew just goes and gives it to you twice, that's really a way of saying, pay careful attention to this. So in verse 20, the Lord, Yahweh, rewarded me. And remember, this is David speaking. So this is the Davidic king speaking. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. And similarly in verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. You hear a verse like that and you want to go, now wait a minute, how could David ever have even prayed something like that, given what we know of David's history, right? But this is really important. He is praying it in his son. He's praying it in the son of David, the Messiah, who will indeed have a righteousness that is his own. You know, my righteousness, his perfect keeping of the law. So he has the clean hands in the sight of God. He has done nothing with his hands to violate what God in his law has commanded. And so whenever you get the my righteousness in the Psalms, the big stress on that is the personal righteousness of the Son of God, which is the righteousness he gives to you and to me.
In Psalm 22, it's about the declaration of righteousness to a people yet born. What are they talking about?
Yeah, this is at the very end. Remember, he's praying Psalm 22 on the cross. I have a theory, I may be totally off base, that actually Jesus on the cross is praying his way through a whole series of psalms. In the middle, you're at Psalm 22, and he's, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At the end, you're in Psalm 31. With into your hands I commit my, I think he's just praying the Psalter as he's suffering there upon the cross, which just gives the Psalter really immense importance. So at the end of Psalm 22, after the suffering, after the turn in the Psalm, where God then vindicates the one who has been unjustly suffering, then he says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people yet that shall yet be born, that he hath done this, that the assembly of the church is going to go out into the world with a proclamation because of what God has done in the death of his son and by his resurrection. We will go out into the world with a declaration of righteousness. And this will go on generation after generation. It's not just for the people that are alive and breathing at that moment. It is until the end of the age, as Jesus would say at the end of Matthew 28.
Psalm 23, the most famous psalm, also has a mention of righteousness.
Yeah, yeah. You think about it right away, the Lord is my shepherd. We know how Jesus fulfills that and how he takes that to himself, especially from John 10. But then the declaration, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So righteousness is a path. It is the way of living in this world in accord with the will of God, that our lives be love. And Jesus restores our souls and literally then begins leading us along that path. It is the path of healing and restoration, and it grows ever brighter as it goes along.
What do we find in Psalm 24?
In Psalm 24, we have, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Well, who is this he that's being described here? Well, listen. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, meaning an idol, or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness or vindication from the God of his salvation. Well, who is this he? It's Christ. And he receives this gift of righteousness from God, this declaration of not guilty to be able to share with the entire world.
You mentioned vindication there.
Mm-hmm.
That is something that those two concepts are very closely related to one another. And I don't know that we really can ever divorce righteousness in the sense we ordinarily understand it with God's act of vindication.
Yeah, no, they are joined at the hip. They bleed over into each other, especially in the vindicating act of God by the resurrection of Christ, which is his acceptance of the atonement. And in that moment, you have the establishment of an eternal justice, of righteousness for the whole earth.
So since you mentioned the word justice, how is that related? Now we have a trio of ideas that kind of all stay together in Scripture.
Right. In the Old Testament, justice or judgment, the mishpat, but many times to the uprightness, or that's a different word yet in Hebrew, but they all run together into this idea of God doing the thing that's actually right because it accords with his will, which is always what is love. He always does the thing that is love.
Very famous opening to a Psalm in 31, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness.
Yeah, and here, note the contrast with Psalm 18, right? About my righteousness. Here it's thy righteousness. So in thee, Lord, do I put my trust. So when you trust in the Lord, then these things follow from it. You are not put to shame. Let me never be ashamed. And he rescues you with or in his righteousness. He's the one who delivers you, rescues, pulls you out of the plight that you're in. And all this for those who trust in the Lord. That's another, when we did Genesis, we saw how tight believing or faith is to righteousness too, right? Abraham believed the Lord's promise, and the Lord reckoned that believing to him as righteousness. We're going to see that much more by the time we get to Paul in the New Testament, but it is a clear teaching that faith is what trusts the righteousness of God, and this delivers you from all shame.
With that said, who are the righteous in the 18th verse of that same psalm?
Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Here you can almost substitute for the word the righteous, the justified, the ones who have been declared not guilty by God. And there are lying lips out there that try to, Satan never stops. He's the father of lies, and he never stops with the accusations. They just go nonstop. Sometimes he tries to throw those fiery darts into your head, right? He'll remind you of your sins. He's constantly reminding you that you are a failure as far as Christ goes. You simply have not done what he's told you to do. You probably should just give up on him. All that kind of stuff that he throws into your head. And this is the prayer. Oh, Lord, please shut those lies up. Please put them to silence. They speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against those whom you have justified. But who is going to condemn the one he has justified?
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're talking about righteousness in the Psalms. When we come back, Psalm 32 and 33. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with not peace, rewards. A question from St. John the Baptist. Jesus reflects on the Baptist. and never satisfied. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for the Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Sanctifying your hobbies with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The seasons are changing, the weather cooling, and it's almost time to commemorate All Saints' Day and the Reformation. That means it's the perfect time of year to celebrate our faithful pastors. Ad Crucem has an excellent selection of gifts for clergy. Come and see our pictorial crucifixes, Christmons, posters, art, greeting cards, wooden plaques, or, if you can't decide your favorite, purchase a gift card of any denomination. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's our series with him on the words of Scripture. The word today is righteousness. We're focusing on the Psalms. So, Will, in Psalm 32 and 33, there is a call for the righteous to praise God.
Right. The righteous here are people who actually give praise and thanks to God. 32 verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There you go again, the parallel between upright and righteous. And the fact that both of them are characterized as people of praise. That is people who have been given gifts from the Lord. And so one of the prime marks of a person who is not tzaddik, not righteous before God, is that this person never bothers to thank him, to praise him, to acknowledge his gifts. That is the height of impiety, as this praise is a sure mark and sign of someone who knows themselves to be given by God.
We find righteousness and judgment together again a little later in 33.
Yeah, and 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So the righteous are called to rejoice, and that praise for God is something that is appropriate for those who are upright. But they are called upon to praise him because God himself loves the thing that is right and just. And once you see that, you see, in other words, he is good. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Here's another word. His goodness is his righteousness, is his judgment, his justice in the world, that he is good.
So is this why the Lutheran confessions, when they talk about worship, give a somewhat unexpected answer to what makes for true worship, God-pleasing worship? You expect them to say, well, this and that and the other thing. But they say true God-pleasing worship is faith.
Faith that trusts the promises of God, yeah. It is a surprising answer, but it is also one of the most insightful things in the entire Book of Concord, that the early Lutherans looked at that and realized, you know what? If God makes you a promise, when you believe that promise, that's the worship he's looking for more than anything else, because he wants to give you something in that promise. So faith is receiving, is being given to, and true worship is receiving what God gives by his promises.
That's so opposite of how we naturally think about what worship and praise of God is.
Yeah, I mean, the natural way of thinking about religion, about God, is that you want to give something to him. This is universal, right? As soon as you acknowledge that there is a God, there is this thing that you feel this need to give to him. And one of the beautiful teachings of Scripture is this God, to whom you do indeed want to give to, he's the one who actually has a gift he wants to give to you. And that you receive what he wants to give is far more important and at the heart of the matter than whatever you want to give to him. In fact, he'll give you that which you will give to him. That's the way that we give thee but thine own.
What do we find in Psalm 34? There's a lot of righteous in there, isn't there?
Yeah, there really is. That's such a great psalm. You know, this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered and heard him. So verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So this is a beautiful promise for the people of God, those who have been declared righteous, who have been justified in Christ, that God's got his eye on you. And when you cry to him, when you speak to him in prayer, he listens to you. He actually cares about you because you are his justified people. So verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And they do have troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Why does the righteous have many afflictions? Because we're living in this sinful world where Satan opposes us on every hand. And here in this world and in this place, you can count on this, that you're going to have trouble. What did the apostles say? Anybody that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's not a way around that. And yet, verse 21, evil will slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate or empty. In other words, God's going to be the victor in this battle, and the righteous can count on that, even in their afflictions, that the Lord will deliver us out of them all. If he doesn't do it right now, Todd, what's the affliction? Say, I don't know, I mean, by some terminal illness, and you think, you know, if the Lord doesn't heal me now, it's okay. He will deliver you out of it. He will heal you on the last day. Psalm 103 is going to be true for you when the day of the resurrection comes. The Lord healeth all my diseases.
Let's talk a little bit more about what you just mentioned there, and that is that with the declaration of righteousness comes persecution and suffering.
Yeah, you would think it, I mean, it's like, why does that work that way? Why is it that when God says of a people, these are mine, these are holy and righteous in my son, and that is a gift that is given them, why does that immediately bring forth opposition? I think because it insults humanity that wants to stand on the basis of its own righteousness before him and say, I don't need your bleeding charity. I can do it myself. And when the church comes out with the proclamation, actually, no, you can't. But he has done it all and will give it to you as gift for you to receive and rejoice in, a righteousness that will stand fast forever without chink. There's no chink in this armor, right? This is perfect, perfect armor for you to be clothed in, the very holiness of Jesus.
Is that why the psalmist in Psalm 35 can actually call upon God to judge him?
Yeah. He's asking again for God to call upon. He's like, God, evaluate my cause here. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. These are my enemies. Let them not rejoice over me. And judge, when you hear judge, we don't hear it in the sense of the book of Judges, which is how I think we should always first try to hear it. So judge me means save me, O God. He raises up judges. They were rescuers. They were saviors. So judge me, O Lord. That is, vindicate me, O Lord. Save me, O my God, according to thy righteousness, because you keep your promises. I'm trusting, I'm holding on to you and your promises. Please vindicate me and don't let my enemies rejoice over me.
What is, well, a little farther on.
A little further in the psalm, yeah, verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So, Lord, please rescue me so that I can go brag before other people about the great things you have done, so that I can tell others the mighty deeds of God himself, which he has done for me. Think about the content of Magnificat in Luke 1 and similar psalms that offer praise and thanks to God for the great things that he has done and speak of his righteousness by saying, look how he kept his promises. See how he remembered the promise to Abraham and how he has fulfilled it.
What about Psalm 36?
Oh, thy righteousness is a great mountain. It's like great mountains. Thy judgments a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. That, I think, has about the idea of righteousness something similar to what C.S. Lewis meant when he talked about the Tao, this idea from China that, I mean, it's actually inherent across all, what we call it natural law, right? This recognition that there's a, just like there are, if I were to take my cup up and drop it, it would fall to the ground. In the same way, the law of gravity, there are laws of behavior that actually have consequences in this world. And they're not arbitrary. They're not social constructs. They're not things people have made up. They actually are as stable as a great, like this picture here of the gray mountain. God's righteousness, the righteousness he has set forth for his people, his will for his people, is something firm and solid. And it's not little. It's not something that's going to hide. It's a great mountain. It's in your face if you have the eyes to see it. Do you remember how Lewis had to battle those who said, it's just nothing but what people have been taught. It's not real. And he says, isn't it odd how the person who absolutely denies that there's such a thing as natural law will in the very next moment be trying to show you why it's okay. It's not okay for you to cheat on me, but it's okay that I did what I did. See, because there were these extenuating circumstances. So you always argue on the basis of these assumptions that humanity has, that you should basically play fair. Where does that come from? It's the great mountain of God here. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains.
And to deny this, let's just stay on natural law a little bit, because that is a facet of God's righteousness that we haven't talked about here, that his righteousness has this effect in creation.
Right.
The very fact that he is the creator and that he himself is righteousness is manifest in creation in ways that, well, to deny it is to put yourself in peril. If I don't believe I'll fall if I jump off a cliff, I will kill myself.
Right.
Is the same true in the sense of God's moral law that permeates all of creation?
Sure. I mean, you have to only stop and think about, I mean, we can always just think about our own lives. Think about when you flagrantly disregarded a commandment of God. I mean, his commandments, I like to describe like they're the guardrail on the mountain highway. And yeah, I'm going to go right through that rail. And it may be fun for about 3 seconds before you go crash and burn, right? Flying through the air. It's there to protect you and to warn you and to keep you back from those things. And when you ignore it always, always to your own hurt and detriment. Just think of your own life, times that you've done things that you know that were contrary to God's word and will, and you went ahead and did it, and it caused hurt and upset to people that you really love, and it did damage to you too. It's just the way it is.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're looking at the word righteousness in the Psalms in our series, The Words of Scripture. We'll turn to Psalm 37 that has numerous instances of righteousness. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Wheaton's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
We are looking at the word righteousness in the Psalms in our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So, Will, it might take us a little while to get through Psalm 37 because, well, you almost have to go through it verse by verse.
Yeah, it's got an awful lot. Psalm 37, verse 6, "And he shall show forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday." This is God showing he's showing you to be in the right, in the light, and he's showing his people then to be actual. I think the ultimate fulfillment of this is when on the last day, the big unveiling of the sons of God happen and everybody sees it and goes, oh, I see. I see now exactly who you really were. You really were the children of God, just like he declared. Psalm 37, verse 16, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." I think about Jesus as the righteous man and how he asked the disciples, "So what do you got?" You know, and they're like, "Oh, we don't have hardly anything, just this little bit of food." And he's like, "Oh, watch." and he takes and gives thanks and gives it away. The righteous man, having a little, actually has more than the riches of the wicked. And Jesus shows that with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." Again, the Lord is the one who, Yahweh is the one who is protecting the one who is, in his sight, righteous. Christ, by his achievement, we, by the declaration of being righteous in him, and by the beginning of the renewal which the Holy Spirit works, the Lord upholds us. And then he gets to some of the fair play things. 37:21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." So the wicked just takes people's stuff. But the mark of the person who has been declared righteous and is with right with God is that that person shows mercy to the person who is in need around them. They are someone who actually gives to help. Psalm 37:25. This one's precious to me by mom's great aunt, a woman I absolutely love, even though I never got to meet her, Aunt Annie. She was very confident during the time of the Great Depression, when people were really worried about where we're going to get food. She goes, "I don't have to worry about that." She said, Psalm 37:25 says, "I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And she said, "My father was a righteous man, and I'm trusting that that Lord's promise is going to hold for me." Isn't that beautiful? Then verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." And here, don't just hear like the land as in Israel, but the land like the new heavens and the new earth. The righteous, the justified, actually inherit all of that, all of the kingdom. Verse 30, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, his tongue talketh of judgment." So out of the mouth of the righteous one, wisdom comes tumbling out. Think especially of the wisdom of Jesus' words. "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." Think again of what happened with our Lord Jesus as the righteous one who is constantly being watched and whom they indeed. They did indeed seek to slay and get rid of. And then finally 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." He's their strength in the time of trouble. So their rescue, the salvation that comes to the righteous, including the Lord Jesus by the vindication of his Father by his resurrection, he is the one who is sustained, and he is the one who has strength from the Lord that gets him through his time of trouble.
You mentioned that the Psalter is, in fact, the prayer book of Jesus, not an original idea to either of us.
No.
How does that help us understand Psalm 40's mention of righteousness?
Well, this is one that Jesus definitely is the I speaking, the psalm. I've come to do your will. And he says in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. He is the one who proclaimed the righteousness of God to Israel. And that righteousness is fundamentally himself. He proclaimed the truth that God loved the world by giving his son. Here is God's righteousness and vindication of the world in the gift of the son, and then in the sending of the spirit. And he proclaims this, he says, in the great congregation, in the assembly. He will not back down.
In Psalm 45, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. What does that mean?
Well, it's a beautiful psalm about the son of David who's going to be triumphing, basically, you know, riding out prosperously. And he's going to go forth in his riding because of truth and meekness and righteousness. So picture him coming in on that donkey that day, right? He's coming in as the son of David. And he is riding with all the hosannas and the blessed is he's ringing around him because he seeks to bring in the truth of God. Remember his words to Pilate shortly thereafter, right? Anyone who listens to the truth listens to me. And meekness, he's coming on this humble donkey to bring salvation by suffering and dying. And righteousness, he literally is coming into his city to fulfill all righteousness. What he said to John at the baptism is coming to its final fruition as he heads toward that cross. There is where he will be righteousness forever. And his right hand will indeed teach him terrible things, his right hand and his holy arm.
In Psalm 48, it says, thy hand is full of righteousness. You had mentioned a few minutes ago that God gives. He is a giver of these things. Is his hand full in order to give it to us?
To give it away. Yeah, sure. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. The right hand is full of righteousness as the gift he wants to give to humanity through the gift of his promises through his son, and which we make our own by faith.
There's a relationship there between God's name and according to thy name. What does that mean?
His name, of course, is everything that he reveals about himself in his word. So his praise fundamentally consists in our being able to say back to him what he has said in his word about himself. So his praise to the ends of the earth is, you are the Most High. You are the God who protects us. You are Yahweh Rapha. I mean, you are the God who heals us. You are the Lord who is our banner. You are the Lord who, I mean, all the names of the Old Testament, and they just pile up so very many of them. But it all comes down finally to the name of Jesus, which is the name of Yahweh saving us, God with us in his son to save us. And in that name, he is praised throughout the entire world. Stop and think. I mean, this actually happened, right? I mean, according to the name of Jesus, God is being praised around the entire world right now. People will sing praises to the name of Jesus in every land, in every place.
And that is this perpetual praise that never ends,
right,
on our planet, is something that God's righteousness produces. It's that harvest of righteousness.
Yeah.
That
because the righteous praise, and they're only righteous because of the gift of righteousness that's been given to them. And so where evening fades and morning dawns, the song of praise to Christ continues to ring out. So, I mean, in every place, the praise never stops. It just keeps on rolling on and on.
Should that change the way we think about that brief hour of Sunday morning?
I think so. I think it should change the way we picture time itself. As I know it's a theme that I come back to over and over again, but that's what time is for. I mean, he gave us time so that we could enter into this worship and praise of him and receive his gifts. So when we gather on Sunday morning, we are actually entering into the day without evening in the kingdom of our Father. It is so joyous and so overflowing with good gifts. It actually calls us to let our lives be to the praise of the Son, that we recognize what we're doing there on Sunday morning. This is what our whole life And every moment of our life is called to be this praise to the Son.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. These books are published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. On the other side of the break, Psalm 50, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Next up in our silent auction, the mic stand, and headphones from the Old Issues Etc. studio. You can place your bid by sending an email to lynn@issuesetc.org or by calling Lynn at 618-223-8385. You can view these items at facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll announce the highest bid on Wednesday, October the 7th, and the winner on Friday, October 9th. Proceeds benefit the new studios of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, writes St. Paul in his opening salvo to the Galatians. There is indeed no other gospel than that which we taught to you. And that's what the October issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, the gospel proclaimed to you through the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Sent to serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1,900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Our series, The Words of Scripture, we're talking about the word righteousness in the Psalms. So, Will, when Psalm 50 says, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, is it talking about heavens as in the dwelling place of angels, or heavens as in everything over our heads?
I think it might even be both. Because the angels are also sort of above our head, right? I mean, everything in his creation actually does proclaim his righteousness. But that the heavens proclaim his righteousness, that's a really interesting thing, because it was to Abraham the promise was given, look up and count them, count the stars in the heavens if you can count them. I'm going to give you more kids than that, right? So shall your offspring be. And as he looked up to the heavens and counted them, they actually declared he's, if he made these, it won't be too hard for him to do this, even though I'm an old man and Sarah's kind of hopeless. Well, I mean, he did that. So they proclaim his righteousness. And then that's because he believed that. That's what God says, Abraham, I'm counting that to you as your righteousness.
I know that you're a guy who likes to be outside.
Yes.
I wouldn't call you an outdoorsman in the sense of go out.
No.
But not an outdoorsman, but you love being out in God's creation. Does
yes.
that change the way you look at the ordinary things that we say ordinary things that we see around us as we drive home or as we take our evening walk or even just look at a sunset?
I think it absolutely opens up the world to us for the first time when you begin to realize and to sense how near the presence of God actually is in all of these things. That once you see them declaring his righteousness, I don't even know how to put this. Every winter it happens to me that as the night falls, I actually pay more attention to the stars because it's we have a longer period of time, right? And we go out in the evening. And when we go out in the evening, especially when we're going to church, I mean, in the church we sing, Creator of the Stars of Night, this beautiful hymn, that when you look up and you see them and you realize every one of them is proclaiming his glory, every last one of them shines with the light that he gives them. And just like they're looking down on us, he constantly looks down on us. And he is as near as them. And I mean, so every time we go to evening prayer to sing his praises in Adventtide especially, I think that nearness of his presence is just one of the marked. Christians get to experience the world the way, at least in part, the way the world was meant to be experienced, as not opaque, but transparent to the glory of God.
The fact that a God who could create the universe as vast as we know it to be today, mm-hmm. and literally put all that stuff out there and up there just for us to see.
And to actually care about us. This massive universe that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. And he looks, he knows the hairs on your head. And he's that near to you. And this is his righteousness, that he is the God of the little things as well as the God of the great things. And Todd, it's not just looking at the stars, which are wonderful, but like this morning, my wife and I were walking along after our morning walk, and the sun was just coming up. It was beautiful in the sun.
We were doing the same thing.
Oh, very good. And along the ditch, there are these flowers. I don't know what they are, but we call them, you know, we're assuming they look just like baby breath. But I don't know if that's really what they're. They're tiny little daisy things in clusters. And they were just so happy and dancing in the little bit of a wind that came by. Maybe it was from the cars running down the frontage road. I don't know. But I mean, they were moving and the sun was shining and it was just glorious. And I had somebody to walk beside with me, you know, my dear wife. And it was like, this world is a beautiful, wonderful gift from God.
Just a little bit of Adam and Eve before the fall.
Yeah, I mean, he actually gives us a taste of these things. And in all of them, he's declaring his own goodness, his own righteousness.
One other thing before we leave behind that heaven's declaring, and that is, I don't know who pointed it out recently on social media, but we've become so accustomed to trying to tell people, well, heaven isn't up. Heaven is the nearer presence of God. But someone pointed out on social media, yeah, but Jesus looked up when he prayed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he went up when he ascended.
Yeah.
So there's something to this.
Yeah. Yeah. And we shouldn't try to, you know, we make ourselves too sophisticated, I think. I mean, there's no danger to the up. This, you know, it's warned about in Torah, right? Don't look up there and be taken by that beauty and think that that's worshipful. You know, that that's what you should worship, because you need to look up there and see that beauty and realize that beauty testifies to me about the one who made those things. He's the greater beauty behind them, and yet there still is an up there. I mean, it's very, very, very evident in the ancient Roman canon. They actually inserted that even into the words of institution, that he took the bread in his holy hands and lifted his eyes to you, his heavenly Father, and said. So I mean, it's right out of borrowing from John 6, where he does that with the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus looks up to his Father. Nothing wrong with that.
Psalm 51 connects the righteousness of God and our righteousness with the system of the Old Testament sacrifice and offering.
Yeah, I mean, connected to atonement, right? This is David's Psalm of Repentance. And I wish we had time to actually do the entirety of Psalm 51, because it's one of the key psalms in the life of the church. It's one of the psalms that we sing from at every divine service at the church that I attend, right? I mean, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But let me pick up at verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In other words, open my mouth in confessing my sin and your forgiveness, and my mouth will declare, you know, your great praise. Because you don't desire sacrifice, or that's what I would be giving, You don't delight in burnt offering. What is God after? What is the sacrifice he wants? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So this broken heart. So then he prays with his broken heart. So do good to your people. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Don't destroy the city because of what I've done and because of my sin. And then when God builds it again, and I am offering the sacrifice of my broken spirit to God, then God will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then bullocks will be offered on your altar. It's basically saying you can't use the sacrifices to say, all right, I have no intention of repenting, but I know you told me to do this, so I'll offer this to you and I'll go on doing my own thing, but this gets you off my back, right, God? No, it's like, no, with the sacrifice of a broken spirit, then you can know that God will be pleased with the atonement that he actually provides. Same thing with the Eucharist, right? You come to the Eucharist, it is the very body and blood of the Son of God. It is the sacrifice that was on the cross given to you for the forgiveness of your sin. But if you use it in unrepentance, if you use it just saying, great, I want that forgiveness and I have no intention of actually doing a single thing you say, Jesus, I'm going to go off and live my life my own way, but I'm thanking you that you're going to promise me forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you, I'll take that. That's a misuse of the gift, right? And it brings judgment.
You like to talk about the sacrifice of praise, which is mm-hmm. a thoroughly scriptural concept, yeah. that sacrifice of Christ made on our behalf creates in us a sacrifice that is offered to God, but it's not an atoning sacrifice in any way.
No, the Eucharistic sacrifice, the fruits of lips that acknowledge your name, as the Hebrews would put it. Yeah, a very important aspect of our lives as his people is this confession of his name, of this praise and thanksgiving, which we are called upon to give to him. It is our Eucharistic sacrifice. It doesn't make us right with him. We offer it because he has made us right with him.
What's going on in Psalm 52?
Psalm 52, verse 3 and then verse 6. Thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness, talking about the evil, people that actually cherish evil and not good. And note then the opposite of speaking righteousness is lying. So again, this idea of righteousness as truth, as fair play. The righteous, they see the judgment that comes upon from God upon these evil, verse 6. The righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him. The righteous will find that God himself actually vindicates his own people, and they rejoice in that. And then they fear him, and they trust in him, and they avoid the way of the evil one.
There's a call to faith in Psalm 55.
Yeah, this is such a beautiful verse. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So notice the assumption is not that the righteous are without burdens. No, the assumption is that the righteous have burdens that are so heavy they can't carry them. And so they have only one thing they can do with them. They pick up those burdens and toss them onto the Lord. And then they experience this great truth, that the Lord actually sustains them, keeps them going.
There are several incidences of righteousness in Psalm 58, too.
Yeah, we get back to the speaking, right? Verse 1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? I mean, it's expecting the answer, no, they're not speaking righteousness. They're not judging uprightly, as opposed to God, who always speaks righteousness. He speaks what's true. He speaks what's straight. He's not devious in his words. Psalm 58, verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. This is hard for a lot of Christians who are like, wait a minute, that sounds way too vindictive, doesn't it? Is there really delight in the part of the righteous over the judgment of God against unbelievers? It's like, well, you know what? There really is thanksgiving and praise to God when, well, if you think it's unchristian, then what do you do with Revelation, right? When the souls under the altar, what are they crying out? How long, O Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In other words, are you going to please put a stop to the rebellion that does nothing but bring misery and heartache and suffering to the people of the world? Can you please bring an end to that? That's the avenging of the blood of the saints.
The difference here is that the Christian can, in that sense, rejoice in God's retribution to the wicked, but the Christian doesn't seek himself to bring that retribution.
Amen. Amen. How many times does God warn us off? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You worry about being kind. I'm going to take care. It's all going to be straight in the end. It's going to all be just. You'll see. Meanwhile, you trust.
The mind-boggling thing there, Will, is that the very one who bore in his body in the cross, God's recompense, his payment for sin, the wrath of God, is the one who is thereby qualified on the last day to issue God's wrath.
Absolutely. He is the judge before whom we will stand, and he has answered for the sins of the world, but if he has every right to bring the judgment of God down on the heads of those who say, no, thank you, I don't want that, I don't need that gift. And verse 11 of Psalm 58 is running right with the same thought. So that a man shall say, verily, truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, there is a God that judgeth in the earth. In other words, at the end of the day, we are going to see that God has not been unjust in the way he actually governs the circumstances of life. Granted, any of us in this world, we look at things and we're scratching our heads and wondering, how on earth can that be just? How can that be okay? Well, God's always like, wait. Wait till you see on the last day. You will see it all come around the way I intend it to be. And you will go, ah, now I see. There really is a God who judges in the earth. There really is. And we happen to know that he has in his hands the marks of the nail that shows that he is righteousness for the world.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture, today, Righteousness in the Psalms. Next, Psalm 64.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word righteousness in the Psalms, our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton will be leading a study on Matthew chapter 11 in the next week. He'll be teaching on messengers from John the Baptist, woe to unrepentant cities, and come to me and I will give you rest. You can listen at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, and your favorite podcast provider. In about 10 minutes, we'll talk with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion about media coverage of the nuns in the Democratic Party. Pastor Wheaton, what about Psalm 64?
Again, praise. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory, as in glory in the Lord. So praise again, running with the righteous. They are people who rejoice in the Lord. Who are somebody who's glad in the Lord? That's a person that is righteous in the sight of God.
A puzzling reference to terrible things in righteousness, thou wilt answer us, O God.
Yeah. Psalm 65. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. Terrible, not in the modern sense, but meaning things that evoke terror, right? Not like it was an awful thing to happen, but it's like something before which you might tremble. God's righteousness is indeed that before which we might tremble indeed, but he answers us with it. It is the way that he responds to the human need. And the result of that is that people trust in him all over the earth, to the ends of the earth, because they stand before, well, sometimes it causes me to tremble, right? The old spiritual as he stands before the cross. And that is indeed God answering us with his salvation.
Is that same judgment what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 67 when he mentions righteousness?
Psalm 67, I think so. Verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." I could hear both ways, both the final judgment, but also the judgment that took place on the cross. And it is indeed a summons for the nations to be glad and enter into the joy of God's people through the cross, right? It's after the resurrection of Jesus that he sends forth the disciples with the mission also to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth.
Why are we called upon to rejoice in Psalm 68?
He's got verse 3, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God," that is, in his presence. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. So the cause of the joy is very similar to Psalm 16 there, right? It's in your presence is fullness of joy. At right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So righteous, you who have been declared righteous by God, you need to rejoice because you're living your life now, coram Deo, in the presence of God himself.
Psalm 71?
Yeah, one of the, a beautiful scripture. Psalm 71, verse 2. "Deliver me in your righteousness, cause me to escape, incline your ear to me and save me." Thy righteousness, again, kind of like we had earlier, that this is, God, keep your promise to me. Don't let me perish here. Get me out of this net that has been set for me, this trap that Satan has laid for me. Listen to me, incline your ear, save me, because you keep your promises, your righteousness.
There's more in that psalm as well.
Yeah, verse 15. "And when you do that, my mouth will show your righteousness. My will show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." In other words, I can't even begin to count all your righteous deeds and all the great faithfulness that you have to your promises. Verse 16, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness." And look at that, "even of thine only." In other words, I'm going to talk about how you keep your promises. I'm not going to talk about how I keep mine. I'm going to talk about how you are faithful in everything you say and how that becomes the basis on which we can trust and rejoice. And similarly, verse 19, "Thy righteousness, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee?" Verse 24, "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." So he's just extolling and praising God for how he's faithful in every promise that he's made to us and how this becomes the very content of his praise of God. He will stand in the presence of the assembly and he will extol God for the great things he's done.
In Psalm 72, there is a psalm that is for David's heir, Solomon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's truly one of the great messianic psalms. And we usually read it on Epiphany. It has so many connections to that feast. But notice how it begins. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." In other words, keep your promises that you've made, God, to my son. Be faithful in your promises to my son. And then what does he say that the son shall do? "He shall judge thy people," again, judge in the sense of rescue, save your people, "with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." And notice that the righteous theme just keeps rolling throughout the psalm. Verse 3, "The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness in his days." Verse 7, "The righteous shall flourish, abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." And remember Solomon, Shalom, peace, the same name there. And verse 10, "All the horns of the wicked will I also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." I'm going to lift up the power of the righteous among my people because I am the giver of righteousness. That's who the Son of David comes to be for his people.
Talk a little bit more about the relationship between righteousness and peace.
Yeah, you only have peace with God when you know that you are justified freely by the grace of God that's in Christ, right? This is where peace actually comes to God's people. This is the peace of the forgiveness of sins. It is so priceless. It is the only thing that can set a conscience at rest. Because to the extent that your salvation rests on your doing, you do not have peace. You have to worry. Wait a minute. Have I done enough? Have I done what he told me to do? But there is so much peace that comes from knowing, hey, my salvation hangs entirely upon what the Son of David, the new Solomon, the great builder of the real temple, that's where my peace rests. It's his righteousness, and his righteousness is flawless, and so the peace is perfect.
That brings us to Psalm 85 with several mentions of righteousness.
Yeah, Psalm 85, one of the great Advent psalms we use during that Advent season in the church. It says of the Messiah, verse 13, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps, or make his footsteps away, I think is the way the ESV describes that. So righteousness actually is preceding before Christ, if you will, and it shows us that the path of righteousness is the path of walking behind Jesus, following him, doing what he did. This is the path of righteousness, tender compassion and mercy upon those who are sick, not being diverted from the weightier matters of the law and getting all, you know, caught up on the tithing, dill, mint, and cumin, right? But instead recognizing, hey, wait a minute, I have a person in front of me here who actually has a need. Can I help them? Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, righteousness shall look down from the heaven. And I got them in reverse order there. I apologize. I listed that twice. So verse 11 actually is the first one, that truth springs out of the earth and righteousness looks down from the heaven. This is always taken as being a reference to the two natures in Christ, right? A true humanity that springs from the earth, dust to the dust, and the righteousness that looks down from heaven, the eternal Son, the Son of righteousness, who comes into our flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. He's the one who comes to bring us the gift of both truth and righteousness.
For time's sake, we pause here until next time. What have we learned so far as we've been walking, in some cases, almost verse by verse, through this prayer book of Christ?
I think what we've learned is that the word itself, righteous or righteousness, is very multifaceted, and it's used to describe almost every aspect of our relationship to God and God's relationship to us, his faithful keeping of his promises, his being rock solid, something you can absolutely count on, being the basis then of how he then declares us not guilty in his sight. And how that goes on to begin to shape in our lives this same characteristic in us by the power of his Spirit, so that we become tzaddik, we become righteous with his righteousness at work in us.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we'll talk media coverage of the nuns in the Democratic Party. How important are they to their election prospects? We'll find out next with Terry Mattingly. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with, not peace, rewards. A question from St. John the Baptist. Jesus reflects on the Baptist. and never satisfied. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for the Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we enter the last quarter of 2020, how are you doing and how's your church doing? What has the COVID lockdown done to your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving's actually gone up. So why are some churches struggling and others thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.